Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm not saying that living for Jesus as a disciple has this constant cost to it, that every day is huge cost. I'm just saying the cost will become evident at some point or another. We'll all have a cost for our discipleship, but it will be different. There's different levels. Not everybody's treated the same.
The Gospels tell us before we decide to follow Jesus, we need to count the cost. What is the cost of following Christ? Will we suffer? Will we be called to sacrifice everything? With more on what it means to live for Christ, here is part two of our study out of Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Let's get into our text now. We pick this up in verse 51. And the first thing that we learn is that Jesus now sets his face towards Jerusalem. He was speaking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration about his departure. And as he comes down, he begins to travel towards Jerusalem. Verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, this cross, his resurrection, his ascension, it's time that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The sacrifice of Christ marching towards Jerusalem, knowing that that crucifixion, death awaited him there, was something he needed to do. He needed to set his face towards it. And he says he sent messengers to go before his face, and they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now he's passing through. He sends people to make arrangements for them to stay there. The Samaritans are a different people group. The Samaritans don't like the Jewish people. The Jewish people don't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans don't worship in Jerusalem. They worship on Mount Gerizim. They have a temple, their own temple. By the way, archaeologists have discovered the temple that is on Mount Gerizim that the Samaritans worshiped in, gave sacrifices in. And remember the woman at the well? Jesus chose a Samaritan woman to reveal that he was the Messiah for the first time. And not only was she a Samaritan woman, she was a woman who had been married 5 times and was living with a man at the time. And Jesus shows the kind of people he came to reach by reaching her and by showing her that he's the Messiah. Then it says he spent 3 days there with the Samaritans so that they finally said to the woman, now we believe that he's the Messiah, not because you told us, but because we've seen it with our own eyes. So this is another city of Samaria, but they did not receive him. They're not happy with him. Why? Because his face was set for the journey in Jerusalem. Maybe they had said to Jesus, stay with us for a while. And Jesus is like, no, I must go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to Jerusalem. And this angers them. It upsets them. And they don't receive him because of that. And then the disciples, James and John, two brothers, right? Two of the inner circle. Again, this is in the last year of the ministry of Jesus. These guys have been around Jesus for 2 years now. Then James and John saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? They'd seen Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now they're thinking, let's burn him up. Let's get him. I got to think they were this way before. I'll tell you why that's the case. They kind of had this little edge to them. There are certain Christians you'll meet that'll have an edge. There's others that you will meet that will be more gracious. It's just kind of the different flavors we take. I think that these guys have an edge to them. It says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It'd be like me saying, if you want to give your life to Jesus, then raise your hand. If you don't, I'm going to call fire down from heaven and burn you up. Jesus is like, you don't know what spirit you are of. Listen to what Jesus says, and this is early in the book of Mark, so this is earlier in the ministry. These guys had to display this kind of a heart before. In Mark 3, verse 17, it says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name of Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. So he nicknamed them sons of thunder. People will ask me, do you think that Jesus had a sense of humor? Absolutely, I think he had a sense of humor. He saw these guys with their edginess and was like, sons of thunder, come on. And I imagine this became a point where the other disciples kind of piled on a little bit. So when they leave there and they're now making their way to Jerusalem, Jesus runs into people who want to become a Christian, want to become a follower of Jesus, and people who he invites to be followers, but there's something that keeps them from doing it. Again, kind of a counting the cost idea. So we get these three stories here, these three accounts, but we don't learn what happens to them. They're put here together, obviously to make one point for us, because otherwise they would give the story and what happens and whether or not they received them or whether or not they followed. We don't get any of that. We just get the very beginning here, and it's meant for us to reflect on our own personal commitment to Christ and whether or not we are like these guys. So we pick it up in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And that's a great commitment, right? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Maybe you've said the same thing. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I know when I was 19 years old and I had been backslidden for a year, and God came after me, by the way. God literally took everything from me. And he says, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one. And when I came back, it was a complete surrender by me. This is the phrase I said when I came back. I came back and I was in my room. It was late at night. And I said, okay, Lord, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. And that was a reflection of my problem up until that point. Not just be a backsliding, but even before that, that I wanted what I wanted and I wanted Jesus to help me get what I wanted. And that's not what Christianity is. So I said something similar to it. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. And so Jesus says, and by the way, we learn from Matthew, and this helps us. We learn from Matthew that this is a scribe that says this. This is a scribe that comes to him. What did Jesus said earlier about scribes? They love to stand on street corners and pray to themselves to be seen by men. They love to wear robes that have huge sleeves in it so they can look really spiritual. So he says, don't be like these guys. And by the way, scribes also were wealthier. And so Jesus says, foxes have holes. He said to him, this guy, I'll go wherever you want to go. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We don't have the response from the scribe, but I think by what Jesus is saying, it becomes obvious. There's going to be a cost. This isn't what you think. It's not just a new form of being a scribe. There's a cost to it. Now we learn later on as we get into the book of Acts and we get into the epistles, the Bible literally says, tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, because they can fail and be willing to share. So we know he's not saying, give all your money away. He's saying, be willing to share and don't trust in those things. But there was obviously something here where this guy thought, I'm going to serve Christ and there's not going to be a cost. And he just happened to choose the time when something really heavy is happening. Jesus has now set his face towards Jerusalem to go die there. And the guy says, I'll go wherever you want to go. And Jesus is like, you want to go with me? I don't even have a place to put my head down. And so this was a particular point where the cost became evident. And I would suggest that there is a point where the cost becomes evident for all of us. I'm not saying that living for Jesus as a disciple has this constant cost to it, that every day is huge cost. I'm just saying the cost will become evident at some point or another. And that we'll all have a cost for our discipleship, but it will be different. There's different levels. Not everybody's treated the same. There's different levels and different costs that are asked to be paid in this discipleship. So we come to the second person, and this person is invited by Jesus to follow him. The first one just kind of came up, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. And so in verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, which seems like a very reasonable request. I was on my way to bury my dad. I'll bury him and then I'm going to come follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. It seems pretty harsh. One pastor said, Jesus doesn't seem very Jesus-like here, because we see all the nice things Jesus says. Now, some say that this is a euphemism, that he was saying to him, I want to follow you, but my dad's not dead yet. I have responsibilities in my family, and I can't come follow you until after my dad's dead and I buried him. Maybe. I don't know that I've seen any evidence of that. When someone uses something that's ultra-biblical like that, it's nice if you can get some evidence for it. This is where it was used. This is how people used to use it. So maybe that's correct. Or maybe this guy was just saying, I got something to do first. I got to bury my dad first. Like, maybe this is just him saying, I'll follow you, but not right now. When I was in high school, me and a friend of mine took a class on auto upholstery. In Highland High School, they had a class for auto upholstery. That's where I learned to do it, and I had several businesses after that. In fact, he started a shop out of his garage, and I started a shop out of my garage. In reality, they were our mother's garages. But we started shops out of them, and he had a big job to do, and he asked if I would come help him. So as I was over at his house helping him with this, you know, upholstery job, I shared Christ with him. And he was interested. And I said, you want to become a Christian? You want to pray with me? And he said, well, like, if I do, do I have to give up sex? He was engaged. He was just a few months away from being married. And I said, yeah, but hey, you're engaged, you know, you just wait. And he was like, I'll do it after I get married. That's the idea. The idea here is, I got to go do this. By the way, I shared Christ with him twice after that, after he was married, and he never did give his life to the Lord. Because it's not always, when you look at it and you're close, there's always something. There's always something that will keep you away. If you really want to make that commitment, you're going to go, I'll make it. And whatever I have to do and change, whatever happens in my life, then I'm willing to do that. You'll make that kind of commitment. And so I think that's what's happening here. And I think the next one is along those same lines. In verse 61, this is the third account. And another said to him, Lord, I will follow you. Maybe this happened at the same time, the other guy. But he said, but let me first go and bid farewell to my house. I'm going to follow you. I just can't do it right now. I got to go say goodbye. Which doesn't seem like it would take very much time. Again, it's a very reasonable request, right? Hey, I'll help you. I'll help you move. But first of all, I got to go talk to my family. I'll be back. You just be happy to get the help. Okay. Hope you come back. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So that when you begin to do the work of the gospel, that you aren't to look back into your old life. And there are some reflections here in this one of the Old Testament. When Elisha followed Elijah, he was plowing a field. And he left and he followed him. And so the idea is that we are to here and now say, I'll follow you. But there are many who look back. There are many who haven't counted the cost. There are many who are, I'm going to say false conversions. Whether or not that's a real statement or not, I don't know. But you've got these people that come to Christ, walk with them, but as soon as times get tough, they leave. And you haven't counted the cost. So Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you put your hands to the plow and then you look back. So that difficulties and hardships, well, I don't know how close they are. I don't know what how close the cost is for you. I had talked about the Christians, people who are becoming Christians in Iran. Also, it's happening in Israel. There are today more Jewish people becoming Messianic Jews than ever before. Completed Jews, they'll say. They use the term. Because they're receiving their Messiah. They're completing their Judaism. But there's a cost to that immediately. because they are shunned and their family is shocked. There is a history between Christianity and Judaism and persecution. And so there's a price they pay. But among the Palestinians, they are becoming Christians. There's a move among the Palestinians, and they're coming to Christ. They might pay even a greater price when they come to Christ. But both Jew and Gentile, Jew and Palestinian, are becoming brothers in Christ together over this huge conflict that's in the land today. And I just bring them up because they're paying a price right away, where if you're here today and you're saying, now I'm going to become a Christian, I don't know what price you'll pay. That may be great for a while. Then you may lose it all. That happened to Job. And Job said in Job 1:21, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, and in this, Job didn't sin. And in none of this did Job sin, even though he had lost everything. So I will give you an opportunity here in a moment for you to say to him, Lord, I want you in my life, and I understand the cost. I understand that there will be a price, and that I am laying down my life to live for you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can spend time today talking about this difference between, really perceived difference between being a Christian and a disciple, when in reality, it's the same thing. When we become Christians, when we belong to you, there is a price that is paid, as Jesus taught us, as we are learners from you. And we pray now that you would help us who perhaps haven't really thought this through, Christians who are here that haven't really thought through the cost, that we would say to you, Lord, our lives are yours. We don't know what you would ask us to surrender and give up and what the cost might be, but we will live for you regardless of the cost. And I pray for those that have never made a commitment to you, that you give them the boldness to take the next step. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. We'll dismiss you here shortly. Shockingly, I got done early. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you understand clearly the cost of being a disciple. You understand what it means as I'm talking about this, that there will be a cost. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the power or the right to become a child of God. And then he causes you to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born of the flesh and of the spirit if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, you won't be. And you've been born of the flesh because you're here, but have you been born of the spirit? Has your spirit been brought to life? And when your spirit is brought to life, there's a transformation and a change. You become an entirely new person. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And so if you're here today and you want to invite him in, you have to give him an invitation. He won't force his way into your life. He won't make you become a Christian. He's looking for you to say, I want you in my life. And if you're here today and you would like to receive him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you. Ma'am, up in the balcony, that's awesome. God bless you there. That's great. God bless you, ma'am. Tremendous. Just lift up your hand. You're saying, I want to follow him today. Out in the pavilion, sir, God bless you. I want to give my life to him today. I'm ready to live for him and die for him. God bless you, sir. Whatever it may cost me, you'll gain eternity, but you'll be used by him, empowered by the Spirit. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. Just raise your hand. All right. God bless you here, ma'am, right by the door. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am, on the balcony. That's great. And God bless you as well. All right. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands and those of you who responded online as well, Christ is there with you. He sees your heart. He hears your prayer. I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, we are excited for you as you have responded today. I remember what it was like when I was 13 and gave my life to Christ. And some of you guys may have responded coming back to God. And I remember what it was like when I came back to Him. Now, we've got a new believers table along the wall over here underneath. You can get a Bible from us and a new believers packet. The Bible is the milk and the meat of God's Word. One of the things that's going to happen to you is you're going to be hungry to know what God's Word says. You're going to want to learn it. You're going to want to grow in it. And we want to give it to you. And then there's a new believers packet. A lot of people make commitments in church and then walk out and never do anything about it. We want to let you know what you can do. You could also send us an email, especially if you're online. You could send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story. And we'll have people who will interact with you in that email. You could also send us a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. You're going to get back a link. Click on that link, and that's our new believers card. Fill that out, and we'll have someone get a hold of you. Or you could do all three. We just want to do everything that we can do to make sure that you have a good, solid walk beginning with Christ, that you come out of the starting blocks running really, really well. I want to pray for you this morning, and specifically, I want to pray for us that we would make a fresh commitment to discipleship to Him. Maybe it's the first time some of you have ever really done that, of saying, whatever you need from me, whatever you want from me, whatever cost you want me to give, I'll do it. And I want to give that to Him in a fresh way. And I want to pray for you as you agree with me and make that commitment as well. Father, I want to pray for those that are here, those online, listening and involved in this prayer. And Lord, I pray that, well, we want to give you our lives as disciples. We know there's a cost. We know that for some, it will be more severe than others. We know for some, it will be soon, and for others, it will be later. But we know that there's a cost. And regardless of the cost, we are yours. We belong to Christ. We are your disciples. And we want to be worthy of that calling. And so we pray that you would help us as we live wholeheartedly for you. Fill us with your Spirit, draw us to you, do a work among us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. May you be more in love with Jesus this week than ever before. May you be closer to Him, growing, allowing God to do that work inside of you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.